Welcome to this week's Sunday School lesson. We finished up our study last week on the book of 1 Timothy. We will be studying the book of 2 Timothy this quarter, but right now our lesson jumps over to the book of Titus. So we're going to be in the book of Titus chapter 1 today. And the title of the lesson is, Be Organized. So we're in the book of Titus. Who was Titus? Titus was a Gentile believer, and he was Apostle Paul's right-hand man. We studied last quarter how the Judaizers had infiltrated the church there in Antioch. And the Apostle Paul went back to Jerusalem to confer and to confront even the other apostles about the matter. Titus accompanied Paul on that trip. When the Apostle Paul was in Macedonia, remember the Macedonian call? The Holy Spirit sent Paul over to Macedonia. Well, when Paul was in Macedonia, Titus was the liaison carrying the Pauline epistles to and from the Corinthians. Well, in our lesson today, at some point, Paul and Titus had traveled to Crete. And Paul had left Titus there, and we're going to find out why when we get to verse 5. Titus was with the Apostle Paul in Rome when Paul was there in prison. And then according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, which we'll get to in a few weeks, we find that Titus went on to Dalmatia on another mission. And Paul's letter to Titus at Crete focused on the need to appoint a suitable leaders as well as teach against that false doctrine that was infiltrating the church. Of course, it was the legalists, again, raising their head, teaching works and that you have to keep parts of the law in addition to grace. We did a study on that, about how they were want to add to grace. Well, yes, we know that you're saved by grace, but you got to be circumcised according to the law, but you got to keep the holy days according to the law, but no, when it comes to salvation, it's by grace. No works, nothing added to it, nothing taken away. So the Apostle Paul was telling Titus here in this epistle that the ministry must be organized and it must be in order. Could you imagine if we didn't have rules and if we didn't have organization organized within the church? Well, I have seen this both ways. I know of churches that the pastor is so strict that you can't even sing in the choir unless you sign some type of contract. Then there are churches where it seems that everyone runs the church except for the pastor. Well, God set the rules and he set standards for the church to go by and for our individual lives. If we do it God's way, we'll do it the right way. So we're going to address the issue of dealing with responsibilities of life. One of my pet peeves is to see someone that's not responsible. How can anyone count on them? That's one thing that I try to do is take my responsibilities very, very seriously. I want to be someone that you can count on. And if I'm to do something, it bothers me big time if something comes up that'll hinder me from doing it. But yet I'll call someone, get in touch with someone to make sure that it's taken care of. Well, God has given us responsibilities. We're to be obedient to His word. We're to serve in the church. We're to be a witness. We're to tithe. We're to give the missions. We're to pray. We're to help others. We're to live our lives above reproach. And so on and on. I take my responsibility to the Lord very serious as well. So now let's get into our text. Read along with me if you will. I'm in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. So we find out right quick here that the apostle Paul identifies himself as the human author of this letter or this epistle. And then I like how Paul categorizes himself. He says, a servant of God. He's a servant first, and then an apostle. Well, we had a study about that last week, about getting our priorities in order. You see, as an apostle, he'd been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to declare the message to both Jew and Gentile. Their faith rested on the truth of the Word of God. Now, Paul could have said, hey, I'm an apostle, listen to me, do as I say, blah, blah, blah. No, he said, I'm a servant. I'm a servant, then I'm an apostle. And then he talks about God's elect. Some people take this out of context. There's a lot of false doctrines that's even centered around this. But God's elect simply were the believers in the faith. It were the saved. The elect is just another name that the Apostle Paul uses when he's talking about saved people. The saved, the elect, knowledge, and the truth. The elect acknowledge the truth, and the truth will increase godliness in our lives. If someone thinks that they have truth and it doesn't lead them to godly living, then there's something really wrong with their faith. We must move on. Verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. The idea in hope is resting on eternal life. What is your hope resting on? Thank God we have a hope of life after death with Jesus Christ in heaven for an eternity. Of course, we'll be coming here during the millennial, but we'll have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. And it rests in the blood of Jesus that was promised before the world began. The Bible says Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb. Here it is, slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus came the first time just like God promised. Jesus will come again just like God promised. He cannot lie. Thank God we serve a God that cannot lie. Everything that we find in the Word of God is pure truth. There's no lie in the Word of God. God cannot lie. And it says that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was made flesh. So if Jesus is the Word, and Jesus cannot lie because he is God, then the Word cannot lie. That's why I stick to the old King James Bible that's the authorized, and there's a lot of versions that's out there today that man turns around and rewrites scripture. Well, now you may find some lies in that. I don't know because I don't read it. But I do know one thing. My Bible is the Word of God, and he cannot lie, and there's no lies found in my Bible in the Word of God. Everything is just as he promised. All his promises are true, and they have either already come to pass, or there's some promises that are about to come to pass, like the rapture, like the millennium, like sitting on the throne of David and being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even here on this earth during the millennium. And that is truth that'll make us live godly. Moving on to verse 3. That hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandments of God our Savior. It said in due times. At exactly the right time, in God's timing. God has a timing and he has an order to everything. In the Old Testament, the gospel message was darkly revealed. But now, in due times, now that Jesus has come, he's paid for our sins. God chose to make the message of the gospel very clear through preaching. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God chose the foolishness of preaching to proclaim the gospel. He could have used angels. He could have even had the rocks to cry out. But he chose preaching, and God commissioned preachers to preach. And we find Paul's commission in the book of Acts, and he took his commission very seriously. Here Jesus is talking to Saul, or who later became Paul, on the Damascus Road. If you want to turn and read with me here, I'm in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Hold your finger back in Titus. We're coming back. Acts 26, starting in verse 16. This is referring to back then he was Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. In verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. So it's very plain here that God was sending who would become the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. That was going to be the focus of his ministry. And then in verse 18 it says, to open their eyes. Whose eyes? The Gentiles. Or, of course, Jews or anybody else that heard him preach. It says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So we find here that Paul was to proclaim. Now that proclaim is to preach. He is to proclaim, he is to preach to the Gentiles. And again, he sure didn't leave anybody out. If he was preaching and ministering to the Gentiles and there were Jews around, then he was trying to win them as well. He was to preach the gospel. He was to turn people from their darkness to the light of Jesus Christ. Not only was Paul commissioned, but every one of us that are saved has been commissioned by Jesus to preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible says that everybody that's been saved, he made us priests. We are to go and carry out the priestly duties to proclaim the gospel. Verse 4 back in Titus. So we saw that the Apostle Paul was writing the epistle. We find out here who he's writing it to, verse 4, to Titus. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So again, Paul introduces us to the recipient of this epistle. Titus must have been born again under Paul's ministry. Paul calls him his son in Christ. Paul understood his own responsibility to be an example to Titus, like a father would be a good example to their own son. Titus was his son after the common faith. Common faith is the faith shared by all saved people. Faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Everyone in heaven will have the same common faith in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary. And then we see the greeting of grace, mercy, peace. That's sort of unique in the Apostle Paul's writings. But also I like to just sort of zoom in on the order. Grace. Grace is God's unmerited and free favor to believing sinners. We get accepted by God by grace through faith. It's not of works, it's a free gift. God doing all the work. That's what grace is. God doing all the work and we enjoying the benefits. And then because of God's grace, we get to enjoy mercy. Mercy is his compassion and kindness that he shows to those that have rejected and sinned against him. Well, who has done that? Well, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you realize, if you ever just thought about it, that when God loved you and showed his grace and mercy towards you, it was when you were unlovable. It was when you were a sinner and at your worst. But I'm glad he had mercy on us. We all need mercy. And because of God's grace, we get mercy. We're pardoned from our sins. He frees us from the misery of sin, both in this world and the world to come. We deserve hell, but he had mercy on us. And now we get to enjoy heaven if we've been born again. And then he talks about peace. No one can have peace unless they have experienced God's grace and mercy. Peace comes from that contentment in the soul, knowing that we have been reconciled to a holy and forgiving God. So who wishes us these blessings? God the Father and God the Son, our Savior. All through the book of Titus, Paul references both the Father and the Son as our Savior. There's no doubt that Paul believed 100% that Jesus is God. Verse 5. For this cause, Paul is saying, for this cause, this I left thee in Crete. So Paul again is writing to Titus and saying, I left you there in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So we now find out the sort of the crux of the letter, the epistle, that Paul, he had to go on, he had to move on, but he left Titus in Crete to organize the churches and finish the work that the two of them had started. He was to appoint and ordain elders in every city that had started a church. We looked last week about how elder is sort of synonymous with pastor, overseer, bishop. They're all used as the pastor in the church. And Titus was to go out and see these and making sure all these churches there in Crete had a pastor and making sure that they were organized into a church. And God provides gifts to meet the needs of the church. The gift of an elder is a gift of men to meet the need that the church has for supervision and leadership. God calls pastors and preachers. And he told Titus to ordain them. Now, ordaining is it means laying on the hands. We do this at Morningstar Baptist Church when we ordain preachers or send people out to pastor another church or to be a missionary or plant a church or whatever the case may be. If our church is sending them out, then we lay hands on them. We ordain them as a church. So laying hands on someone is saying, they're ordained. Now, that does not make them an elder or a pastor. They have to be called by God. And if they're not called of God, then they're not. But those that are called, they need to be ordained or set aside for the ministry that God has called them to do. This is the orderly plan God chose for the church. That he uses to give men authority to the ministry that God called them to do. I'm sure there were God called men already working in Crete, but Titus was to ordain them to the ministry, set them apart to the ministry, lay hands on them for the ministry. And men of God do the same thing in our day. Titus was to set things in order. The word set in order translates a Greek medical term. It means basically here in the Greek to fix a broken bone or to straighten a crooked limb. The word of God is what matures us. Again, we were all born sinners with a sin nature. We're born broken and crooked. We need to be straightened. We need to be fixed. When we're saved, we're like little babies that need to nourishment and need to training and need to mature and need to grow up. The Word of God is food for our souls that makes us grow strong. That's why churches need elders or pastors. They need men of God that's mature in the Word of God to teach and to preach and to lead and shepherd the church. Again, I want to reemphasize that the words elder, bishop, pastor, overseer, Paul uses them interchangeably. So Paul lists the qualifications for the elder. This is qualifications that churches need to use today. It's the qualifications that our church uses. The Bible is our guidebook. So now we start finding out the qualifications of an elder or a pastor. Look at verse 6. If any be blameless, they got to have a good reputation. The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. We've already covered these just within the last couple of weeks over in 1 Timothy. These are the same qualifications that we found in 1 Timothy. God's qualifications never change. Now that word blameless does not mean that they're going to be perfect or sinless. It does mean that accusations that's brought against them should only be accusations and false. They should never be found true. They must have good godly character. The church is not going to have respect for any elder or pastor that does not have good character and doesn't have a good testimony, doesn't have a good reputation, that is not above reproach. Could you imagine saying, hey, well, how about coming to Morningstar and visit with us? I would never go to Morningstar. Your pastor's a crook. Your pastor's an adulterer. Your pastor's a gambler. Your pastor's a drunk. No. The pastor should not have that reputation. Now, they may be people that accuse him of doing things, but they should never be found true. And then it goes on to say the husband of one wife. The pastor should only have one living wife. However, I got into a little conversation with a missionary on the mission field. The church that he went to, they had believed that the pastor has to be married. He has to have a living wife. But if you go studying the Word of God, we find out that the Apostle Paul is not married. And yet, look at the churches he started and pastored those churches until he turned them over to a local pastor and moved on. So we need to be careful how we interpret the Word of God. We got to keep it in context. What it means is he can't have more than one wife. But just like the Apostle Paul, if the pastor had never been married, then that does not disqualify him, because it did not disqualify the Apostle Paul. And then it goes on, and of course, the pastor may be a widower. I mean, what if their wife died? Now he doesn't have a living wife. Does that mean now we vote him out as pastor? No, you got to keep it in context. Precept among precept, line among line. The Bible lines up with the Bible, not the commentators. You go read commentators and you'll find all kind of different ideas and man's opinion. But the Bible is true, and the Bible will line up with the Bible. And then he goes on and says they should raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, of what thus saith the Lord. As long as their children are under their roof, they need to be faithful to God and not unruly. How they lead their children reflects how they would lead the church. If they can't control their own children, if they can't have their own children in church every Sunday and every time the doors is open, if their own family is not going to follow them, then most likely the church won't either. So the pastors that has children living under their roof that they have control over. Should be in church. And should be serving in the church. And they should not be unruly. How children behave or even misbehave is a reflection on the parents. Not only should the pastor have his children under control, but all Christians should as well. Verse 7, here he is using that word interchangeably again. He was saying elders, and now he says bishop. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. They must be a good steward of what God provides. Where much is given, much is required. When God trusts an elder, a bishop, a pastor, with the responsibility of overseeing the church, then he's going to have to answer to God for the decisions he makes and the way he leads that church and shepherds that flock. Luke 12:48. The last part of the verse says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." And then there's some things that the pastor or the bishop or the elder should not do. They should not be self-willed. They should be humble and under self-control. They're to serve others, not to be served. And they're not to be soon angry or touchy. I know some people just a drop of a hat and they blow up at you. No, they need to be under self-control. Not to drink alcohol. No alcohol, period. Not a striker. Not given to filthy lucre. That means covetousness. His goal was not to go out and get what others has. His goal should be to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and focus on him. He goes on to say in verse 8, but this is what some things he should do. He changes gears. He said, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. A lover of hospitality. They need to be willing to help and show love to others, especially those in need. We looked a few weeks ago about how to treat widows and how that is a very important part of the ministry. And of course, showing hospitality, treating and being good to others, especially those in need, willing to even provide food or lodging. And they need to be a lover of good men, sober, just totally temperate. They need to see everybody through the eyes of Christ. Yes, they may be someone with a bad reputation that most of us will shun. But the pastor should say, hey, and even Christians, we should say, hey, he has a soul. We want to share the love of Christ with him. In verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Again, the pastor needs to be a mature Christian. He needs to have been taught in the Word, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convince, to convince the gainsayers. The very important responsibility of the pastor of the church is to hold fast the faithful Word. The devil never stops fighting. He's always trying to change and water down the faithful Word of God. And in our day, we see it more than ever. A man of God has to be faithful to the Word of God no matter what the gainsayers say, or the mockers, or the scoffers, the skeptics, the hirelings. So many so-called preachers today. There's a lot of hirelings in the pulpit today. They're doing it as a career instead of a calling. There's a lot of them today when they have to just tickle the ears of the congregation and tell them what they want to hear. Do whatever it takes to keep this congregation liking him. No, that's not what a pastor should be doing. I love our pastor because he preaches the truth. Not ever pastors like ours. We have a real man of God. We need to pray for him. Be thankful for him. We had a pastor of 50 years, Pastor Carrigan, that preached the truth. We have a pastor now that's took up the mantle, following his footsteps, preaching the truth, keeping on the right track. In verse 10, why? Because there's many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now, we have already said many times when the Bible here talks of the circumcision, he's referring to the Jews, because the Jews were required under Jewish law, the Mosaic law, to be circumcised. And the Jews were attacking these Gentiles, as we mentioned, even Titus. And they were trying to put the church down, trying to hinder the church. There's many false preachers and teachers in Crete, and there's many in our day as well. And then Paul describes some things about them. He says they were unruly. They were troublemakers. They were always against God's word and God's man. And those that preach and teach and stand up for the truth, and vain talkers, their talk was vain or meaningless, based on speculation or their own ideas instead of the Bible. And they were deceivers. They captivated a lot of people with their smooth talk. There's a lot of smooth talking preachers. Paul spoke about especially those of the circumcision. And again, not only were they Jews, but they were the ones that were trying to add to grace. They were trying to add legalism. They were trying to add the Mosaic law to grace, adding works to grace. We need to be careful who we listen to make sure that what they're saying lines up with the Bible. And if we're not familiar with the Bible, then we'll fall for anything they say. And you won't know the difference. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. The false teachers were after money. They were after prestige. And they were full of pride. And families were being severely harmed by these false teachers. Titus and the men that he ordained was going to have to do whatever they could do to stop these false teachers, to make sure that the church heard the truth and were founded in sound doctrine. Verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. He was describing them as habitual liars with a reputation of being rude and cruel and lazy gluttons. They were all about self instead of others. Sounds like some people I know. But aren't you glad that God can even save rude and cruel and even lazy gluttonous liars? There were churches in Crete that needed pastors. There are churches in our area as well. Thank God for every preacher, teacher, pastor, Christian that is proclaiming the truth, standing up against these liars. Because it tells us in verse 13 that this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So the Apostle Paul warns Timothy, and he warns Titus that they're going to have to deal strictly with them because of their backgrounds. Well, that sounds right opposite of what people say today. They say, don't be so strict on them. They've got such and such a background. Some people says, well, he's in prison, he's a rapist, he's this, he's that, because that's the way he was raised. Well, can I just say that millions of other people were raised under the same circumstances, and yet they're not rapists and criminals and in prison? It's an individual decision. We can break those chains. The Word of God will clean up even dirty sinners. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandment of men that turn from the truth. Verse 15, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Some of them were even teaching that you couldn't eat certain things. But Paul stressed that impurity is not a matter of food or drink, but purity is based on the blood of Jesus Christ making us pure. Jesus taught that it's not what we eat that defiles us. Listen to this in Matthew 15, 16. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. It's not what we eat or drink that defiles us. It's what comes out of the heart. We got a wicked, cruel heart. We got a love, pure, and serving heart. What kind of heart do you have? It's where your treasure is going to be, isn't it? Our last verse today, verse 16, we're going to close. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Just because someone says they're of God doesn't make it true. A commentator told of a man who carried a giant Bible under his arm to church. And the church people thought, wow, that is a godly man. But he didn't really believe the Bible that he carried. And in the community, he was less than honest. And he even denied the Bible by the life that he lived. I know of people that professes to be Christians, but yet they say, well, I don't need church. Or they can cuss, they can drink, they can do it. Well, God understands. I'm saved, I'm in. Now I live the life the way I want to. Well, if you've got the Holy Spirit living in you, you will not live life the way you want to. Because you'll want to live life based on your sin nature. But if you got the Holy Spirit in you, he's going to lead you to live life according to the divine, godly nature. And if you resist that and you do, I'm going to do things my way anyway, then according to the Bible, he's going to take you to the woodshed. According to the Bible, he's going to chastise you. And hopefully you don't get to the point that the chastising no longer works. It could lead to an early grave, and he'll say, well, if you're not going to do what I say, then I'll just bring you on up here where I'm at. Just because someone professes to be a Christian, their life must back it up. We must live our life in a way that will make people hungry and thirsty after the Word of God. You cannot just come to church on a Sunday morning and then live for the world the rest of the week. Don't read your Bible, don't go to church, don't pray, don't have anything to do with God. Don't call yourself a Christian. You're not. Now, you might be saved and you might be backslid, but you're definitely not Christ-like. A Christian means you're Christ-like. You're not Christ-like if you're not obedient and striving to do the things of God. But if we're not careful, we can have that testimony of going to church and loving the Lord, and yet to other people, they see a side in us that's, wow, if that's a Christian, then I don't think I want to be one. We can put up a front, but our action speaks louder. I heard a saying one time that said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Saving faith produces a godly life. So God sent Titus to the churches there in Crete to set them in order, to ordain the elders, bishops, pastors over the church, to rebuke the false teachers, to teach the truth, and lead the church by godly example. So what does God expect of those of us who are not the pastor? Well, God's given us a pastor to lead us in the way he wants us to go. And I believe the reason God wanted Titus to be so selective in choosing a leader for the church was so he would set a good example for others. Not to be strikers, brawlers, gangs that get in trouble and short to anger. And no, he should be a good example that he loves the Lord. And he loves people. And he's concerned about people. And he wants his church and believers to grow in sound doctrine and the truths of the Word of God. We, all Christians, are to strive to have this same character. Reject the false teachers and teachings and embrace the truth of the Word of God. We read over in 1 Timothy 6:11, and I'll close with this. But thou, O man of God, are you a man of God? Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We need to have some organization about us, be organized, so we can focus on the Lord and to put him first. God bless you. I hope you got something from the Sunday school lesson that'll help you. And until next time, God bless you.